Again, it is good to have everyone here this evening. If you would get your Bibles and turn to the book of Psalms, I want to read from Psalm 19. Psalm 19, we'll be reading verse 7 through verse 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, they are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honeycomb, or honey, and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. It doesn't take much reading in the book of Psalms to recognize that the psalmist valued the Word of God. He held it in high esteem. He thought of it as something that was of utmost importance in his life. And we want to talk about that this evening, the value of the Word of God. And we recognize that when we talk about value, there are many different ways in which we value something. We value the things that have been preserved from our families, our heritage, in one particular way, and we value our children and our family in another way, and we value our belongings in a different way. But overall, what we're talking about is how important and special something is in our hearts. I suspect each one of you have something that you have that has been handed down from someone in your family, maybe a father or grandfather, or maybe it goes back even further than that, that you hold dear in your heart. You think very highly of that, and you're very careful with it. And you watch out for it, and you maybe even take it out and look at it every now and then if you don't already have it displayed somewhere. Or maybe some of us as parents have a piece of artwork that our children did years ago. And if anybody else was to look at it, they just wouldn't think anything at all of it. But when you see those colored lines on that page, it holds a dear place in your heart. We need to understand that the Word of God should hold great value for us. It should be of utmost importance. And the psalmist is very clear in expressing that. We want to consider some things from Psalm 119 this evening. We'll be looking at some other passages as well as we consider some of the ideas that are presented in some of the passages that we will read from Psalm 119. But I hope that when we get through, it will impress upon you a need to consider how you value the Word of God, whether it is truly precious in your sight. And I don't know that I would call for us to say that it is the most valuable thing that we own, because it's a different kind of value than what we might have in some other things. But it ought to be the most precious to us, the most important to us. And I hope that considering the thoughts of the psalmist will help us with that this evening. When we begin looking at Psalm 119, there are several passages, and we're not going to look at each and every verse that deals with this, because if we did, we'd be looking at 170-something verses, because pretty much the whole psalm talks about how much the psalmist values the Word of God. But we read in verse 14, "In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches." In verse 72, "The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces." 127, "Therefore I love your commandments above gold, above fine gold." And 162, I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil. And there again, we're using terms that we recognize as value, the psalmist is, to impress upon us the specialness and preciousness of the word of God. But there is a side that we need to consider that literally these things ought to be in our hearts regarding the word of God. We ought to hold the word of God more dear and more precious to us than any amount of funds that we might gather here upon this earth. That's the part of what Jesus is telling us when he speaks of a man giving up his soul in order to gain the whole world. He's lost everything that's valuable. We need to have our souls filled with the Word of God. One of the reasons that the Word of God is so valuable, or at least should hold great value to us today, is because it gives promises that will get those who are hopeless excited. In fact, it holds promises that will get us that are hopeful pretty excited too, when we really think about what's contained in the pages of Scripture. My soul melts away for sorrow, the psalmist says. Strengthen me according to your word. How many times have we heard somebody say, I'm feeling down, but I picked up and I read something from the word of God and I feel better? Or have we experienced, as we do in our connected society today, somebody that says, you know, my day was going real bad and then I saw this verse on Facebook and I feel better. Maybe we have some verses that are scattered around our house that help us, or maybe just some that come to mind to us when things are feeling, when we're feeling down, when we don't have things going the way that we want. And those verses are a pick-me-up. And they are that way because they give us hope. They strengthen us because they can give us hope. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6, a passage that should be familiar to us, having studied that in our Sunday morning Bible class recently, but not just that verse, but the whole idea of the book of Hebrews is expressed here in this verse to some extent. As it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. And for our purposes this evening, we want to consider that it's enacted on better promises. Think about the things that the Israelites considered when they heard the promises of a land of their own. They'd been slaves in the land of Egypt. They'd multiplied to where they were scaring the Egyptians, actually. And God promised them a land of their own. And not just any land, but the land of Canaan. God said, it'll be yours. And think about the hope that that gave them. That's what caused them to gather all their stuff up and leave in the middle of the night. That's a part of what caused them to step out and walk across that dry land when the Red Sea was parted, because of the promise that God had given. We have better and greater promises. And as we studied in our class, even those who truly understood what the promises were talking about recognized that there was something better coming. We've got promises that are not based in this world. The things that might disintegrate, they're based in heaven. They're based in God. Those who are lowly and depressed, even those of us who are just feeling down, can turn to the Word of God and we can find promises that will lift us up. Consider Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Note what Peter says. He is provided through Jesus Christ, through the Word, all things that pertain to life and godliness. And through the knowledge of Christ, we see the great and precious promises that are given in the Word. The Word is valuable to us because it is there to lift us up with expectations from the promises that are there. And if we will allow it to work within us, it will get us excited about what is coming and can banish our hopelessness away, our distress and our worry and concerns about the things here in this life can be put behind us. But also, the Word of God is precious and ought to be very valuable to us. We ought to hold it dear in our hearts because it contains the directions that will guide us. Not just physically guide us through this world, but will guide our hearts and our minds in a manner that we can attain those promises. I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you, we read in 119 and verse 11. Verse 88 and or 98 and 99, your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. A few verses on down at verse 104, through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Later in verse 130, the unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. The Word of God gives us guidance and instruction. Everyone looks for guidance. There are some out there that have given up on finding guidance. At least I'm convinced that's why they're in the condition they're in. They're not looking anymore. But at some point, they were looking for guidance. From that little fellow sitting down there to Brother John back there. No matter what age we are, we want a little guidance and assistance to make sure we are going down a pathway that's going to help us, going to assist us. And the Word of God gives us that. It gives us the instructions that we need to have in order to carry on in this life. And certainly when we look at the world around us and all of the destruction and the difficulties and the struggles and the problems that are out there, we need something that can tell us which way to go, what to do. The Word of God can give that to us. It can give us the instruction that we need to be able to get through the difficulties and struggles of this world. The Ephesian writer, the Apostle Paul, speaks of these things to the brethren there in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. That's a pretty good description of the world we live in today, isn't it? Yeah, it is. They focus so long on guiding themselves that they've just lost all aspect of what is right and what is wrong. How things ought to be. And it just turned themselves over to whatever feels right. There's been lots of discussions over the past months, years even, about which direction we ought to go in various aspects of life. And in most instances, it boils down to one of two directions. One direction is the way I feel is right. And the other is the way I can know is right. The Word of God allows us to be guided by something other than our feelings. It gives us a definite path, a set of instructions to follow. And the Apostle Paul continued in that same chapter in verse 20, that's not the way you learn Christ. You didn't learn Christ to go after feelings and sensuality. assuming that you've heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul said, you've been changed to a people that doesn't follow your feelings, but to a people that follows God's instruction. Knowing that the instructions of God to help us through this life and prepare us for the life that is to come are found in His Word should give that Word great value to us. Calls us to hold it precious and dear within our hearts. One of the things that we hear time and time again in regards to those who need to be strengthened, whether you're talking about physical strength or you're talking about strengthening your mind or any ability or whatever, is you need to set some goals. And there's another reason that the Word of God can be valuable to us and ought to be valuable to us, because it gives us goals that will challenge us. In particular, challenge the weak, but it will challenge all of us if we apply it to our daily activities. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 59 and 60, when I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. When we stop and take stock of our life, see where we're at in relationship to where we would like to be, that's kind of what I see the psalmist talking about here. When I think on my ways, when I stop and consider myself, I turn to your testimonies. I turn to your word. And it gives me what I need in order to achieve my goals. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. Maybe a little more practical application we find from the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 1. You remember this passage in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Peter says, you need to be adding to these things. You need to be growing and increasing. Here's you some goals to set. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. Actually, that says you will never fall, doesn't it? That's adjustment by focus. The point being, if we devote ourselves to exercising in these areas, we won't grow weaker. We'll grow stronger. And no matter what level we may be in our service to God, whether we're just beginning, just starting to learn about God, or we've been serving God as a child of His for many years, or we're in our older years and we can't do as much as we really would like to do or as we have been able to do in the past, but we still want to do, if we will exercise ourselves with these things, we'll grow continually. Now, the new Christian is going to grow a little bit differently than the one who's been a Christian for 30 or 40 years when he exercises in these things. Just like the fellow that's just starting out lifting weights, when he adds a little extra weight to his weight bar, he's going to grow a little differently than somebody that's been lifting weights for decades. And he tries to increase just a little bit. But still, the goals are there. The instructions are there to help us to grow. and to come closer to the Lord. And that, once again, gets us back to all these things talking about the value of God, of His Word. It guides us and gives us hope regarding eternity and things when this life is over. The Apostle Paul said, "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Unfortunately, there are many that are still suffering with the problem that the Hebrew writer saw in those that he was writing to. We got to hear, and that felt pretty good, so we stayed. As he wrote to the Hebrews there in chapter 5, verse 11 through 14, about this Melchizedek and the relationship and the comparison between him and Christ, "I have much to say, but it's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." Some of the other versions render that idea exercise. When we stop reaching for those goals, we fall backwards. The value of the Word of God is in applying it to our lives, making it precious to us, making it the guide. I've known people in the past that were more concerned about following the diet that they wanted to follow than with following the Word of God. Yet one is only going to attain some measure of change here on this earth, while the other will change us and prepare us for eternity when this life is over, when this body is gone and burn up with all the rest of the things of this world. The Word of God should have great value to us because it gives us goals and challenges us continue to grow and move forward, to increase. And it is filled. It has more than enough to satisfy anyone who is hungry for instruction. I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments. Your promise is well tried, and your servant loves it. Trouble and anguish have found me out, but your commandments are my delight. Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. I rejoice at your words like one who finds great spoil. My tongue will sing for your word, or sing of your word, for all your commandments are right. In so many different aspects and areas of our life, the Word of God is there to fill us. If we'll take advantage of it. Jesus expressed it this way: "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." They will be filled. No matter how much you may hunger for the Word of God, it is sufficient to satisfy that hunger. Folks, we ought to hunger for the Word of God. That's a part of holding it in great value, holding it dear and precious within us. It's hungering after it. Like newborn babes, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good. Once you've tasted of the Word of God, understand what it is, you ought to desire it just like a baby desires to be fed. You ever had a baby around the house that was getting hungry? Now, spend about 4 hours with Jordan. I can guarantee you at some point, unless she catches him ahead of time, that little fella's going to be hungry, and you'll know what it means to desire like a newborn baby. To want. But unlike him, we shouldn't have a problem with expressing our need. And I think maybe there's an area of this that we don't talk about a whole lot. We hunger after the Word of God. But do we express that desire to learn more, to know more? Or do we hold it to ourselves? Don't get me wrong. We can read and study from the Word of God, and we can fill ourselves with His Word. We've got an advantage over those in the days of the psalmist and in the days of Peter. We've got the written Word. Most of us have it in probably a dozen different forms somewhere around our place. But sometimes we need to go and ask some questions. We need to seek some knowledge from somebody who studied before. Get some guidance and instruction from someone that we know has studied the Word of God. And we need to be willing to express that. Through the few years that I have experienced, which is a lot more than I'd like to think about, but I've known of people that eventually you found out that they were seeking an answer to something, but they never would come and ask. They never would go to somebody and say, "Hey, I'm trying to figure this out. Can you help me with this?" Sometimes it's because they're young, they're new in the faith, and they don't want people to think that they don't know things. And so they're kind of embarrassed to ask. I should know that. But I don't. Other times it's because they've been in the faith for a long time and they look at this and think, well, everybody else has already figured this out. I'm the only one that doesn't know and I need to figure it out, or they're going to think I'm not studying anything and I don't want them to know that I don't know. You know what happens to an electrician that doesn't know about something and goes ahead and starts to try to do it anyway? It's not pretty. It's not pretty. We need to be willing to go and seek those answers. Ask questions. Seek that knowledge. Because it's there to be had. And certainly, whoever we go to, if they're a righteous person and value the Word of God as much as we do, they're going to turn us right back to the Word of God. But they may point us to a passage that we didn't think about. That would clear the matter up, help us understand. The Word of God is sufficient to satisfy any appetite for knowledge. We've got to seek it. We've got to recognize the value that's in it. It is valuable because in culmination of all these things we've considered, it has the power to save the soul. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. The Word of God contains the things that are necessary for us to be able to find salvation, to save our souls. Paul told the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, "Since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe." This is what they preached. We literally have the sermons of Peter and Paul written down for us. The message of John. And so many others. It brings us salvation. Paul told Timothy to keep a close watch on himself and on the teaching, to persist in this, because by doing so he would save both himself and his hearers. Focus on the Word. James said, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, or as the old King James says, superfluity of naughtiness. Read that from the old King James in a class full of 6th, 7th, and 8th graders. Well, I would get a few giggles. But James says, turn loose of all the wickedness and evil and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. And I want you to note, James wasn't writing to those outside the body of Christ. He was writing to Christians. Even we who are in the body of Christ need to be reminded to turn away from the wickedness of the world. To let it go. And fill our hearts with the Word of God. Receive it with meekness. With the attitude and understanding that I'm not able to save myself. Only this Word can direct me in the path I need to follow in order to be saved. This Word will save me if I will accept it. Because the Word of God is living and it is active and it is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Word is valuable because it is able to save our soul. It gives us hope in a world that seems to be hopeless. It guides us with its direction. It gives us goals that challenge us and help us to grow and to increase. And it will satisfy our hunger and our desire to know if we hold it dear, if we truly value it. The Word of God needs to hold the most precious place in our hearts and our minds. It needs to be above any other thing. It needs to be more important to us than food to fill our bellies, than the news, or the latest and greatest thing that's just come out in whatever things you follow. The Word of God ought to be first. Practical instructions we've heard and received before. Start your day with the Word of God. End your day with the Word of God. Meditate and think upon the Word of God. I don't know how many of you spend time watching television anymore. Some of it's gotten to the point that it just ain't hardly worth watching. Unless you're watching old shows. Some of them, when you go back and look at them again this time, they're not nearly as good as we thought they were back then. But this time of year, all of those shows that were coming on every week, they're not coming on anymore. You're going to have to keep up with whichever one of those detectives you're following, or policemen, or whatever. You don't have to check and see who's the best all-star singer or whatever, who's going to survive, be a perfect time to establish habits of studying the Word of God a little more than we have in the past. No matter how much we study, I'm convinced we can always do just a little bit more, maybe a little more intensity in the study that we're doing. Maybe adding an extra time of Bible study to our week or to our day. You know, families, you need to be studying with your children. You need to be reading the Word of God to your children.
They need to hear the names of those faithful and the examples that are found in the pages of Scripture. They need it more than just in Bible class when they get to worship service, when they get to the church meeting. They need it at home, from mama and daddy, as much as possible. To impress upon them the value you hold for God's word. Their mamas and grandmas, y'all do the same thing. You do the same thing. It impresses on those young minds. Husbands, wives, study strength. There's two people that can sharpen one another. And it intensifies your relationship because it brings God in there. And it keeps that bound together. It helps both to grow. The Word of God needs to hold it united. We need to hold it dear in our hearts. More than anything else that we might have access to, the Word of God is united. And it's more than just saying, well, when my house catches on fire, I'm going to grab my Bible before I grab grandmother's quilt. You ought to already have the Bible in your heart. Because it's the value you hold. It should be with you always. Because it's the only way we're going to get to heaven. The instructions that are contained therein will guide us directly to those pearly gates. And will allow us, if we will follow them in our life here on this earth diligently, they will allow us to stand before the judgment seat on that final day and hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of the Lord. If we ignore it, or if we just, it's over there and I'll look at it eventually. I'll think about it from time to time. Likely what we're going to hear is apart from me, you that work iniquity under me, and cast into the fire of hell, prepared for the devil. Do you believe the Word of God? God created the world, and He sent His Son to die for our sins on the cross of Calvary, and act upon that belief. Confess your belief in Jesus, turn from your sins, and give your life wholly over. Be a living sacrifice for God. Buried in baptism and have your sins washed away. If you're not a child, if you are a child, if he is in the straight, you can pray to God and ask Him for forgiveness and He'll wipe your sins away if you turn from it. Our invitation can assist you in either of those. Have an opportunity to come on and stand in the center.